I've got 30 minutes to deliver a 45-minute sermon, so let's see what we can do this morning, all right? We're trying to finish the message that we began about 3 weeks ago. But let's see if we can finish it this morning. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 4 real quickly. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is where we'll start today, all right? I'm way too far away from you. How's that, John? Okay. John's eyes get bigger the closer I move up to the front. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. This is the great apostle. He writes, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands and concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and manifest to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us." I want you to notice that phrase, fellowship with us, okay, in that part of the verse there. "So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be complete." And your translation may say, "so that your joy may be complete." The point that John is making is, it's the fellowship and communion that we have with the Father that makes our joy and our life ultimately complete. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider the scriptures for a few moments this morning, we thank you for the word of God, because we believe in them we find the direction and the source and the grace and the strength for life, as your Holy Spirit opens the eyes of our understanding to know what these verses and words mean and know how to apply them to our own life. So Father, again, I believe that in these moments together, by your Spirit and through the word, you're going to touch every one of us, and you're going to change our hearts, change our minds, and make us more like Jesus. That's why we're here, Father. We thank you for doing it. We give you praise for it in His name. Amen and amen. It's difficult for me to get beyond these four verses of Scripture, because whenever I read 1 John, I get excited, because I believe that's actually the context that John is writing in when he writes his letter, and this epistle in particular. John, when you look at these verses of Scripture, and he says, "What we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched and examined with our hands." He's talking with amazement about the fact that he has actually lived and walked and had fellowship with the Son of God, person to person, and that relationship that he's had with Jesus has been so awesome, it completely and radically changed his life and changed who he was as a man and as a human being. John was a man who, when you read the Bible, John and his brother James, their nickname in the Bible was Sons of Thunder. So you kind of get a little picture of what kind of radical guys these might have been. What roughneck guys. These are hard weathered outdoor fishermen type guys and just tough guys. In fact, the Bible tells us at one point when he's traveling with Jesus and they're going through Samaria, and the people in Samaria reject Jesus and they don't want Jesus to come that way. And so John and James go to Jesus and they say, "Well, Lord, how about if we just call fire down, consume them all, just be done with them right now?" So this is the kind of guy that we're talking about. And his life was just completely, radically changed by his relationship with Jesus Christ. He became the disciple whom Jesus loved. He became the apostle of love. Love is the theme, one of the major themes of his gospel, of this epistle. Love is the theme. And John wants to share that love with everybody. And he says, "When I share this love with you, it helps my joy be complete. It not only completes your joy, but it helps my joy be complete." Paul would write to the Thessalonians, and Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, "Who is my joy at the coming of the Lord? Is it not you?" and all that have come to Christ through my ministry. You are, Paul says, my joy and my crown. And so there's something about sharing Christ. We receive the Lord, and we receive the grace of the Lord, the strength of God, the forgiveness and salvation, and the joy of the Lord, and all those kind of things. But when we share the Lord, we complete our joy when we share the Lord with other people. That's where I'm going with the message this morning. I preached the end of it at the beginning, so you know where we're supposed to end, all right? We've been talking for several weeks about the title of the messages that we've been bringing is simply Living the Life. We're talking about living the Christian life and how to do it in the way that it's supposed to be done. And we've been talking about things like drawing near to the Lord, having fellowship with God continually, living in the strength of the Lord and not just in the strength of our own willpower, but living in the strength of God and accomplishing His purposes His way, by His grace, and by His Spirit. Because that's the way God wants it done. And so we're talking about drawing near to the Lord so that God can manifest Himself and have His way in us. We're talking about developing an awareness of the Lord, what the Bible calls being spiritually minded. We talked about the need of being spiritually minded, of having a continual awareness of the presence of God with us at all times. And living life, as we saw last week, just living life in communion with God. When we pray, prayer not being a religious activity that we confine to one period during the day, but prayer being a running dialogue that we have with God every moment of every day, just like He's our companion who's walking with us, because He is. Okay? And reading the Bible, sitting down with Jesus to read the Bible, because we have the author of the Bible with us to explain to us what He meant when He wrote what He wrote. And learning to live in that continual awareness of the presence of the Lord and having that kind of intimate fellowship with God. We found out last week that God the Father wants to have the same kind of relationship with us, the same kind of intimacy, the same kind of love, a relationship with us that He has with God the Son. And we found that when we compare Scripture with Scripture. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's about to be crucified and He's praying to the Father, and He used that phrase, remember it, He said, Abba, Father. And the word Abba, we found out, is a term of endearment. It's a term of tender warmth and friendship. The closest thing, it doesn't really translate literally into anything English. Closest thing that we have in the English language would be the word daddy. Speaks of that intimacy with God. And then we read over in Romans chapter 7, chapter 8, verse 17. We read over there where the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit is in control of our life, we become sons of God and our heart cries, Abba, Father. See? So we speak to God as Abba, our heavenly Father. We have respect for Him as the creator of the universe, and yet He wants to relate to us in a more intimate and personal way as a father and children and this kind of thing. And so Paul lived his life out of that kind of intimacy. John lived his life out of that kind of intimacy with the Lord. And it's the reason that these men were able to accomplish the things that they did. Let me share just a couple of verses real quickly for you from Paul's epistles about his experience in living out of the strength of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes to the Colossian believers, chapter 1, verse 28. He says, we proclaim Him, meaning Jesus. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. We preach Jesus to bring people to Christ, so that they can know the Lord. And look at how he does it, he says in verse 29. He says, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which works mightily in me. Paul says, I'm not doing what I do in my own strength. I'm doing what I'm doing by the strength of the Lord and out of the intimate relationship I have with Him. His Holy Spirit flows into me and through me and accomplishes these purposes for my life. In Ephesians chapter, I won't take the time to turn there. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says this. now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, far beyond anything we could ask or think. Listen, according to his power, which works mightily in me. Again, Paul is declaring in prayer that God works through us in mighty ways to accomplish great things. And everything he said, everything we do it in the strength of the Lord and not in our own strength. Because in that strength, we have the ability to overcome. Now, to my message this morning, you and I are to live our lives as believers in constant communion and fellowship with the Lord. But let me take it a step further today. What John tells us in those first, in those verses that we read here this morning is that our fellowship, that intimate relationship and fellowship that we have, is not just something that we are to share with the Father. It's a relationship that you and I are to share with one another in the body of Christ. And I want to show you this morning that when we learn to come together, open our hearts. Fellowship means to share life together. To share life together in an intimate way. To open our hearts. To be real. And to share life, all of life together, one with the other. And what I want to show you from the word of the Lord this morning is that when we do that, we experience an extra measure of the grace of God on our lives, not only to bless and equip us and to do what needs to be done in our lives, but to work through us to accomplish all of God's purposes of blessing others as well. Let me share just quickly with you from Acts chapter 4. Let me show you a picture, an example of what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. I feel like I'm racing the clock this morning, and I want you to get what I'm trying to share this morning. Because I believe if we'll understand this, we'll understand the concept of the church and what it's all about, okay? Because we put that thing on Facebook the other day that the church is not a building that we go to. Rather, it's a family that we belong to. So religiously, we think of church as a building. But the truth is, that church is the body of Christ. It's believers. And we're to come together to support one another in the body of Christ and be there for one another. Look at verse 32, Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says, the congregation of those who believed, and by now we're talking about thousands of people, okay? On the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches the message of the gospel, and thousands of people come into the kingdom of God. They get saved. And by now, several thousands of people have become a part of the body of Christ. And this congregation is gathering together. And it says, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. I want you to notice the unity that they have, okay? Now, this doesn't mean that they always agree about everything, okay? That's never going to happen anywhere, okay? Wherever you have two or more gathered, you're going to have disagreement, okay? It's just the reality of life, okay? But listen, the point is this, that we need to grow above our disagreements so that we're in unity in Christ and unity in love for one another. And by that unity, sharing life together, and in that sharing, ministering to one another, and even beyond that, being a witness to the world of Jesus Christ. I tell you, there's a world of people out there, guys. There's a world of people out there that are hurt, that are lonely, that are suffering. They don't feel like anybody cares. They don't feel like anybody loves them. They don't feel like anybody would have anything to do with them. And that is a terrible, terrible picture that the world even has of the church too much of the time. We ought to be, somebody said that the church ought to be a spiritual hospital. where people know that they're going to come and they're going to be loved. Doesn't matter where they are, doesn't matter what they've been into, what they've been doing, doesn't matter how they got there. Doesn't even matter, and hear this, doesn't even matter if their pain is self-inflicted. I'm talking about by making dumb choices. I'm talking about making sinful and wrong choices, because we all do that. Thank you for your agreement there. We all do that. We all make mistakes. The fact of the matter is, listen, the Bible says it was while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus didn't wait for us to get our act together before he invited us to be a part of his family. Jesus came to us and saved us just like we were. See, his intention is once we're saved to clean us up. Don't misunderstand. He didn't save us to leave us like we are, but he saved us just as we are. And you and I, as the body of Christ, we need to be willing to love people just like they are, no matter where they came from, no matter what they're involved in, no matter what's going on in their life. We need to be willing to love people just like they are and love them to a relationship with the Lord. Did I even read this passage yet? I'm sorry. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And watch this. Not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. Look at this. Abundant grace is upon them all. This is the grace of God. This is the favor of the Lord. This is the willingness of God. We identified grace, the willingness of God to use his ability to meet our needs, even though we don't deserve it. That's grace. And that's what God does for all of us. That's what he wants to do for all of us. And notice when these people came together in unity together, okay? Their hearts are united together. Their purpose is one purpose. Let it be. Their purpose, Jesus. Jesus. The world needs to know Jesus. And when they came together for that purpose, the Bible says, great grace, abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute them each to each as any had need. This is the idea. At the very beginning of the age of the church recognized the need for unity and the concept, listen, the concept of community, of a people gathered together, sharing everything about life together, so that together everybody's needs are met, every life is touched, everyone is strengthened, and everyone experiences the love of God. The favor of the Lord was upon them as they came together in this kind of unity together. The ability to overcome every enemy, every temptation within, every adversity from without. It comes to us when we gather together in unity. Did you know the Bible says this? The Bible says that when we come together in unity, the Bible says that one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. Notice it doesn't, the Bible says our strength is multiplied exponentially when we gather together. Our strength is not added to each other's strength. It's multiplied. If it was added, it would say one can put 1,000, two can put 2,000. But it's not what it says, is it? One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight, because our strength is multiplied when we come together in unity. And we experience the greater grace of the Lord when we choose to gather together as a body of Christ. Living together in unity opens the door for the blessing of the Lord. Becky and I have experienced this so many times over our lives. The blessedness of community and what the church can do for you in your time of need. Probably the most notable in our lives, of course, would be back in 1977. When I was electrocuted, and that's when I lost my hand, and Some of you don't know my story, just real quickly. Becky and I were attending Memorial Christian Church over on Paramount Avenue, beautiful stone building over there, and a bunch of us guys the summer of 77, we decided to paint the trim on that building, save the church a little money, do the work ourselves. And so we're painting out there, and on August the 1st, I've got a big 40-foot aluminum ladder, and I'm painting the trim board on one end of the building. And I went to move that ladder along the trim board there, and I set the ladder on a step at a stairwell. I put my hand on a metal railing, and I grabbed the ladder with my left hand, and I went to pull it back to straighten the ladder up. And when I did, I pulled it directly into a high-tension power line right over my head that was running through the neighborhood. This is not a service line to the church. This is a power line that just carries juice from one location to another. 7,000 volts of electricity went through the upper half of my body. There were several other guys that were there with me that day that found me in the stairwell and were able to revive me and have me breathing again by the time the EMTs got there. At that point in our lives, Becky and I are in our early 20s. We've got a two-year-old son. Becky was 5 months pregnant. She's not working. I'm working a minimum wage job that already doesn't bring in enough money to meet the needs of the house. And as the man of the house, I'm wondering, how are we going to make ends meet? And now I find myself in a hospital, an amputee, going to be a cripple for the rest of my life. And first of all, just to share a little more of the testimony, the grace of the Lord was with us in that season that carried us through that time in our lives with a joy that was literally unspeakable. A joy that just really made no sense whatsoever. The men of the church, realizing our situation at the time, the community, they stepped up. And a bunch of those men got together and they sacrificed of their own need to carry our family for a season and take care of us. I don't know what we would have done if it hadn't been for the community of the church that was there for us in our time of need. Brother in Scripture, you and I are supposed to be there in that way for one another all the time. Just real quick, John chapter 13. You know, you'd think after 35, 40 years, you wouldn't get emotional over that. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And the Bible describes love as an attitude and a heart of sacrifice. Jesus said himself, "Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." And then you know what he did? He went out and laid down his life. He showed that kind of love. And what Jesus is telling us in this passage of Scripture is that you and I are to lay down our lives for each other in a willingness to show love to one another, to care for one another, to serve each other in any time of need that we might find ourselves in. We are to be there and to serve one another. You know, it's very easy. It's very easy, particularly in our day and time when There's a government agency for everything. It's very easy for us as Christians. And quite frankly, if I had another 20 minutes, I'd go off on you on the politics of the thing. I honestly believe that model that we read there in Acts chapter 4 about the church taking care of the needs of the people, brother and sister, that's the model of welfare that we're supposed to be following, okay? Government really has no business in it. Now, I'll say this. I'm convinced it's the church's failure to do what it's supposed to do that caused the government to have to step in and pick up the slack. But if you and I as believers were doing what we're supposed to be doing, I'm convinced there wouldn't be a need for a welfare system in our society. Because people's needs would be met. Listen, just think of it, guys. Think of it. The world is in chaos. The world is in turmoil. And the people outside who don't know the Lord, they're looking at that bunch over the church and they're still over there laughing and rejoicing and having a good time and everybody's happy and everybody's needs are met. And they're sitting out there in the world and they're feeling miserable and they're depressed and they're in poverty. And all. Guess where they would go if they saw the church being the church, full of love, every need met? The people of the world would be running to the church to find out, how are you getting along the way you are? How are you getting by the way that you do? And then we'd have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus and bring them into the kingdom of God. That's the way this thing's supposed to be working, guys. It's the way it's supposed to be working. And we're supposed to be living together in community together as the body of Christ. This is the reason the Bible says, listen, this is the reason the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. A lot of people look at that and they say, well, that's legalism. I don't have to go to church. Listen, it's not about legalism. It's about love. It's about community. It's about having a group of people that can meet your need when you're in trouble and people to whom you can serve when they're in trouble. People to whom you can give your life away. That's what this is all about, guys. It's in walking in love with one another. And just as long as we're here in John chapter 13, and I'm going to go ahead and wrap this up. We need to love each other in the body of Christ, and we need to serve each other in community, in covenant with one another. We need to be that brother. Remember we read it last week in the scripture from Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. You find out in the hard times of life who your real friends are. Because there's a whole bunch of folks that are in your orbit in life. And as long as things are good, they'll just keep orbiting right around you. And if things get real good, a lot of other people will orbit around you as well. But when things go bad, a lot of those folks will find someplace else to orbit. And only your true friends will stay in your orbit and stay in your community. And you find out who your real friends are when things go bad in your life. And we need to be that kind of friend to one another. And as I said earlier, we need to be that kind of friend who is there for people. Listen, even if the pain that people are going through is a self-inflicted pain, we need to be there to encourage one another, to do the right thing, to help one another, to get back on the right track, to walk with one another through the consequences. Listen, most of the time in life, when we make wrong choices, there are negative consequences that we're going to endure as a result of it. But listen, we can make that endurance, we can make that easier on people if we will be there for one another and walk with each other through those difficult times and through those hard circumstances. We can help a brother and we can help somebody else come to know the Lord by the unconditional love that we show them, even through the hard times that we go through in life. We can show them what the Bible calls a love that covers a multitude of sins. A love that covers a multitude of sins. In John chapter 13, it tells us about Jesus going to the feast of Passover in Jerusalem. And this is the Passover where he would give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And he gives this example of living the Christian life to his disciples as they come into a house, the custom in the day is that somebody would be there to wash the dirt. A servant, a slave would be there to wash the dirt off of your feet when you come into a house. Only on this occasion, when Jesus and his disciples came to a house, there was nobody there to wash anybody's feet. And none of the rest of the disciples, it didn't strike them, none of them had the idea, maybe I should wash everybody else's feet. So you know what Jesus does? Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, Jesus gets a towel and a bowl and he washes the feet of his disciples. But he does it, listen, he does it to teach a spiritual lesson. It wasn't merely the dirt on their feet that he was washing off. It was a spiritual lesson that he was giving to them. Let me read for you in verse 7. In verse 6, he washes Simon Peter's feet and says to him, Lord, why do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. In other words, Peter, there's something more to this foot washing, and you're going to get it later, but I want you to understand. Peter said to him, never shall you, Lord Jesus, wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. Now, understand what's happening here. Jesus is doing a natural act, but he's painting a spiritual picture, okay? Jesus is likening the dirt on their feet to sin in our life. How many of you know, we got some guys that run around here barefoot all the time, okay? And God bless them, their feet are dirty. And somebody needs to wash their feet. But here's the thing. How many of you know that as we walk through life, sometimes as we walk through life, we get the filth of the world on our feet and on our life. And we stumble, and we sin, and we need to be cleansed. We need to be washed. And this is the picture that Jesus is painting for his disciples as he washes their feet. Now watch. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. And this he speaks of Judas. So when he had washed their feet, verse 12, and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I did for you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do these things. Now listen to what Jesus is saying. Here's the picture. Jesus is saying, just as I have washed your feet, just as I have cleansed you, so too you need to be willing to be a part of the process of cleansing one another. And here's what he means by that. Here's what he means by that, guys. You and I, as we journey through life, sometimes we get our spiritual feet dirty with sin. We need to repent. We need to confess. We need to be cleansed. But there's times when brothers and sisters who are journeying through life, or people in the world who are journeying through life, and they've gotten their lives dirty through sin. And sometimes people need help getting clean again. And what Jesus is telling us is that you and I need to be willing to get ourselves, to get into the dirt of somebody else's life in order to help them get clean again. Galatians chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 says this, when a brother stumbles into sin, you who are spiritual, go to them and minister to them in order to bring them out of sin, in order to win a brother. I'll close my Bible. James chapter 5. Let me read the end of the book of James for you. And I'm closing with this passage. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, wins him back to the Lord, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's what God is calling us to do, brother and sister, as a body of Christ, in being there for one another, to encourage one another in our spiritual journey, and to help each other when we have problems in life, and even when we go through circumstances and pain and suffering that is self-inflicted for sin. We need to be there for one another, not to judge one another. Not to judge. Listen, people, the world doesn't need our judgment. Most of them out there know they're guilty. What they need is our love. Did you know the Bible says in the book of Romans, I'm going to say chapter 2 and verse 4, that it's the kindness of the Lord that wins people to repentance. It's the kindness. It's the love of God. We can win people to the Lord by loving them in their day of trouble. We can win them back to the kingdom of God, or we can win them into the kingdom of God by the love that we show to them in their time of trouble. This is the culture that we want to develop at Victory Christian Fellowship. We want to develop a culture of community, a culture of fellowship, a place where people know that they can come and be encouraged in the Lord and be received no matter what's happening in their life, to know that they're going to find the love of God. And I'll just be the first to admit, I realize sometimes that's hard for us, isn't it? It's hard for us. But we need to develop that kind of love and that kind of culture with one another, that kind of openness and honesty with one another, so that we can be here for one another and strengthen one another and encourage one another in our spiritual journey as we head toward the kingdom of God and eternity with the Lord. Listen, this is a reason we don't have membership at our church. Listen. We don't have membership at our church because we're not interested in members. We're not interested in membership. We're interested in fellowship. We're interested in relationship. Here's the thing. We don't want your name. We don't want your signature on it. I don't want you to sign on a dotted line. I'm not interested in your signature. I'm interested in your heart. See? That's what we're after. That's what we want. We want a life where we're sharing life together in fellowship and in community. Because, brother and sister, the place of community, the place of communion, is the place where our joy is fulfilled. It's the place where we experience the greater grace of the Lord. Father, thank you for your goodness to us and your love for us today. I pray, Father, that you can take this message and somehow touch all of our hearts to give us a greater hunger for you, a greater desire for you and to know you and to have fellowship with you. And out of that, Father, out of that may there flow a greater desire for openness and honesty and intimacy and fellowship and communion with one another in the local church. Thank you, Father. Lord, help us to have as much fun upstairs as the children are having downstairs. Small churches are a whole lot of fun, I tell you. It's exciting. Praise God. Praise God.
All those years of stuff from 77 on.
Thank you, brother.
I want everybody to pray for you. You're doing a good job.
I appreciate it. Thank you very much. God bless you. Amen. Let's stand together. And let's go to the Lord in an attitude of prayer just real quickly for a few moments and as we close the service today. Let's consider our own hearts this morning. I realize it's hard for us to open our hearts to one another. And it takes time. We have to understand that. It takes time to develop real relationship where we feel comfortable with people so that we can really open our heart and share the, the deepest parts of our life, and know that we're not going to be judged, and know that what we're sharing is not going to become the next Facebook post or something like that, and it's going to be kept in confidence. I understand that takes time, but that has to start somewhere. That has to start somewhere. It starts in our communion with the Lord. It starts when we make that commitment to draw near to the Lord and begin to experience real fellowship with Him. And then out of that fellowship with the Lord will grow fellowship and relationship with one another. I'm convinced that's why Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being, and your neighbor as yourself. Because love for God creates a love for one another. And fellowship with God will lead to fellowship with one another. And brother and sister, when that really happens the way that it's supposed to in the Bible, when it happens in us like it did in the Bible, that's when we experience that greater abundant grace, that fullness of joy. What we give comes back to us again, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Grace, joy, and love. All of those things return back to us in abundant measure so that we can give it again. We can be a blessing again. We can encourage someone else in their spiritual journey as we move forward in our own. Thank you, Lord. As only you can, Father, use this message to encourage every one of us in our spiritual journey today. And God, I thank you for the privilege that you gave to me today to share the word of the Lord with these precious people here today. Thank you for every one of them, God. May your mercy, peace, your love, your joy, your hope, your wisdom, your favor, may it rest on every one of them and on every one of their households. Thank you, God. Bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. And so, Father, I commit this congregation into your hands today. These are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And we trust you as our great shepherd to lead us from this place and into the week ahead to live a life that brings glory and honor to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this precious time that we've had together. I believe it has indeed changed every one of us for the better. And I thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
God bless you, sir.
I'll tell you what I'll do. Let's sing our song of dismissal, and I'm going to meet you at the back door, and I'll give you a hug, all right? Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord.
Let us know if we can minister to you personally in any way.